Well, good morning. Here we are, June 22nd. Wow. When's the longest day of the year? Was that the other day? Yesterday. So if you were up in the northern hemisphere, you didn't have a night. All day, 24 hours of daylight. Wow. That'd be a hard day to work and go to sleep. You wonder how people like people in that region, how that they would deal with it. You know, like you got 24 hours of light, and then in the winter you got 23 hours of darkness. It's like, I don't know. But anyhow, we don't have that. We live in the perfect spot. Never too much rain. So, but anyhow, we're grateful. Well, this morning we are doing Job's friends respond to Job's infirmities, his difficulties, or it says harshly. Job's friends respond harshly. Well, the lesson talks about how that when family and friends suffer tragedy, okay? When family and friends suffer tragedy, what do? You know? Well, sometimes we should be just quiet because what we're going to say or about to say, we're going to take it through our own filter as what's happened to us, how we've dealt with this, how this has been, and, you know, then we're going to spiritualize it, and it doesn't work. So we're compelled to offer emotional support and wise counsel. I use that with questioning. So when offering counsel, we speak out of our personal experiences, from our beliefs about God, and we try to make sense out of our suffering, the sufferings of our loved ones. And what happens most of the time is if we don't have an experience or maybe even something similar, We try to put that, the experience of someone else, into our own loss. I think of the support group I was doing, and one lady was telling about the death of her child. And then the next lady said, well, my dog died. Now, the lady didn't have any children, and all she ever had was a dog. So the dog to the lady was the greatest, you know, loss that she had had, and so she thought, well, this is exactly what it's like for the death of a child. Well, they may have been similar, but they in no way were comparable. It isn't that the lady who had the dog was insensitive. She was just putting the experience of what someone else is going through within the realm of her own experience, and this was the worst of the experiences that she had had. So, of course, that was of no comfort to the lady whose child had died. So trying to put loss within a personal perspective is difficult, and you just can't go there, because even if it's the same type of a loss, it's still not the same. You know, death of a husband, death of a wife, death of a child, death of parents, mother, father, sister, brother. You say, well, I had that, my brother, so I know what I went through with my brother. It's like, no, relationship determines loss, and relationship is how we experience things. When the experience that we have in the relationship, when that relationship is gone, that's what we feel. So, and then the other thing that is tragic is we try to spiritualize the event. Then we try to say, well, you know, the reason your child died is God needed another rose in heaven and he took yours. Now, some people find comfort in that, and some people find absolute anger in that somehow God took, you know, stole their child from them. So trying to spiritualize something and trying to apply scriptures, like all things work together for good, so, you know, this just doesn't fit It isn't what is needed at that moment. And so we have preconceived ideas as to why things happen. Now, with Job's friends, they come to the situation believing completely that if bad things happened, you sinned, okay? And that's the bottom line. So they are trying to convince Job that there's sin in his life. That's why God is punishing him. And until Job faces the facts that he's done wrong and God is punishing him, he's never going to be right. So they're going to convince him, and there's these three guys, and we'll talk about them as our lesson. The first guy, he's not as severe, but because Job doesn't answer to that or respond to that, the next guy is worse, you know, is more severe, and the third guy is just like, you know, Job, God's going to kick you out of the, you know, you got no prayer, you don't even have a prayer, Job, because you won't fess up. So, what else? So Job's story must be interpreted in its own context, on its own terms. So trying to put things within the context of what is happening. It's like when people feel that they're being punished by God because this happens, that happens. Well, the reality is, he said, well, no, that's not happening. Well, what makes you feel this way? You know, what would God be punishing you for? Well, my sin, this sin, that sin. No. If God punished according to sin, nobody would be alive. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's grace and mercy looks at us all equally, and so he extends grace to us, which is unmerited favor. We don't earn the right to be punished. We don't earn the right to be forgiven. It's God's grace that forgives us and extended to us, and it's God's justice that will, at the end of time, meter out judgment. So he doesn't have to meter out judgment at this time. You know, it's like, well, but see, well, some sins have their natural recourse, you know, trying to, well, I like the one guy who said that, that sin is like driving a nail into a fence post, and forgiveness is pulling the nail out, but you still have a hole. sometimes the scars of sin, but you see, and I like that analogy, but it falls short because God wipes away those can heal those wounds. And it's just like Paul, he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul had those holes in the fence post, you know, killing Christians and you know, tearing families apart. And he had that in, you know, he had those sins in his life, but God had healed him of those sins, and I think healed, as it were, the hole in the post. So, you know, it has its analogy, but it falls short because God heals it. And, you know, he breaks the power of canceled sin, you know. So there was nothing left that in the mind of God that brings back the sin. And there's no telltale sign that it was there. So we'll move on. Just as if we'd never sinned. And so it's all in place, and God is taking care of it, you know. So we look at our first guy, Eliphaz, and he accuses Job of wrongdoing. So, of course, the text skips. We got verse 1, we got verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and verse 20. It's like, okay, you know. You got to fill in the gaps. So I brought the book that has all the original text in, so to fill in the gaps. It's called the Bible. So Eliphaz the Temanite, T-E-M-A-N-I-T-E, Temanite, answered and said, We'll see what verses 2 and 3 said of chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. If one attempts a word with you, will you become angry? All right, so Eliphaz is telling Job. He's talking to Job, and he's answering him. You know, Job has said, I believe he said prior to this, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. And of course, then we went over last week. Well, Job was saying, why was I born? You know, why didn't I die? Why didn't my mother's milk poison me? I mean, you know, he's just flat out. He's lost everything, and he's sitting on an ash heap with his whole body in boils and sores, and he's using broken pottery to scrape the sores. So he's a pretty miserable man. And so he's wanting to know why he hasn't died yet. And so Eliphaz, the Temanite, he sits down and sits on the pile or whatever with Job. And he says, if one attempts a word with you, will you become angry? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Okay? Somebody talks to you, you're going to become angry, but I just can't help it. I got to tell you what's going on here, Job. Surely you have instructed many, you know, you're a wise man, and you have strengthened the weak hands. You've been good. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you. Aha. We got stuff to talk about here, Job. Now all this stuff comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence your confidence? Is not your reverence your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Isn't that right? Your integrity and your hope, isn't that your hope? Remember now, whoever perishes being innocent. All right, Job, whoever perishes and has their house blown down, their kids killed, your wealth taken, you know, everything you owned is gone, and, you know, your wife says, curse God and die, and your servants are gone, your flocks are gone, your herds are gone, your kids are gone, they're all dead. Remember now, who do you know perishes who is innocent? That's his opening argument. Nobody perishes that's innocent, Job. So you're not, he's starting off by saying, Job, you have fooled us all. You are not as innocent as you claim to be or as people think you are. All right, verse 8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity sow trouble and reap the same. Now, it's interesting because some of what he has to say is, you know, written in Scripture. Paul says it, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So there is truth in that. But what's going on here, he has misapplied it. See, that's where being judgmental and being critical just blind people's eyes, because what they're seeing and what they're interpreting and how they're interpreting it can be misleading. Because if you're Job's friends, now Job, you know, he knows he hasn't done anything wrong, but remember, the rule of the day is, God punishes wicked, he rewards righteous. That's the rule. So, Job is lost everything, God's punishing him. There's a reason behind this. There's, you know, a few years, we had this going on in the church years ago, that if you prayed for something and it didn't happen, there's sin in the camp. You know, the people, you know, when it was the time of the prosperity gospel, when the stock market was just going up, 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 so, you know, Christians, you know, they were invested and they were becoming wealthier and God was blessing them, and there was this great prosperity going on, and it's, you know, if you're not in on it, there's sin in your life. So it's, you know, and of course you couldn't tell people the truth, they didn't want to hear it because they liked that idea. God's rewarding me because I am good. Well, he does reward us because we are good, but not necessarily in the way that we think. And so people do sow what they reap. So that's one of the things that's going on here. He said, you know, whoever perishes on then where is the upright? Okay. What verse was that? Remember now, whoever perishes being innocent, even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish. Now, that perhaps is the insult of insults. It is God who killed your kids. Because there was a great wind that came and blew the house down. Well, you know, hurricane, tornado, came through and blew the house down and killed his 10 children. And so he has even the audacity to tell them, God was the blast of wind that killed your children. That's a slam and a half. You know, so you are really a wicked guy. The guy that you trust in God and tell people to trust in God and look what God has done to you. You are a sinner, Job. Face the facts. It's not true. And the great thing, and I alluded to this many times, is that Job doesn't have any written words that would give him guidelines as to who God is, what God does, how God is involved in life, things like that. Job is solely on his own in his own relationship with God. This is the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, and Abraham doesn't have anything to go on. He just has the God calling him and go to a place that I'll tell you. So that's the only communication that Abraham had was just these visitations from God. And Job is written somewhere in this time period. And there's no written language that goes back to, like for us, we go back to Paul. All things work together for good, okay? So we can believe the promise. Job doesn't have that. And so this guy comes up with, you know, God killed your kids. It's like, you know, God's punishing you. It's funny Job didn't hit him over the head with a pot. You know, no wonder he has a shot. No wonder he's cleaning his sores with a broken pot. He broke it over the guy's head. That's an ad lib. It's not in the scriptures. I thought I'd tell you that. So, and by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and it goes on and talks about that. And then we jump down to verse 20. 17, can a mortal, verse 17, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. He's just laying it on. Verse 20. They are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. Does not their own excellence go away? They die even without wisdom. I think I'd ask the guy to leave. You know, friend of mine, get out of town. You know that donkey you rode in? He can ride out. You know? So we have this experience, this friend who was just, you know, blasting Job of what's going on. And this is the gentle guy. You know, wait till we get to the next two. And because number one, they are called wisdom. You know, and I think it's in this morning message I have about James chapter 3, which is the tongue, and that, you know, when it can set fires, but I'll have to wait till then. I think it's evil. The word evil has the connotation undrinkable water. undrinkable water. And what we have here is undrinkable water. It is a foul-smelling garbage coming from a person whom would be considered a wise individual in his time. And so even the wisdom of man falls short. And in our grief and in sorrow and why bad things happen to good people, we'll never know till we stand before God, and God will say, well, of course it happened that way, because this is what I had planned, and this is what happened because of that, and this is where it has taken us. So God has a plan, and the most important plan is that heaven is our home. We are safe in eternity. We are safe with God here, and we are safe in eternity. Now, trying to make sense of how things come around and rearrange themselves, we can't do it. Don't know. We don't know how that works. We can only see it and pray God would give us understanding. Verse 8 of chapter 5. I would seek unto God, and I'll read it out of here. This is the King. So chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. So Job is chastened by God. And what do we have here also? Verse 7, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I mean, you know, man attracting trouble is just as natural as sparks flying up. It's just one of those things. But for me, I would seek God. Job's solution was to go to God and repent. Job's solution, yeah, go to his friend's thought. His friend's thought, you know, if you would just repent. Now, sometimes that's one of the things we say, well, you know, if you really think God did this to you, you need to repent. Doesn't seem like that's too bad of a thing. Why not just repent and get it over with and see what happens? Job wouldn't do that because it wasn't the problem. And see, he understood his relationship with God to the extent that even what seemed as an easy way out, he wouldn't do it. Because that's not why it's not why these things happened. Job didn't know why they happened, but he knew he hadn't sinned, so he didn't need to repent. Now, that's not an egotistical, righteous person. That's a person who understands their relationship with God, that it is based on God. Not, you know, and he has forgiven him, and he's in this relationship with him, and all these things have happened, but it's not because of sin. That's, you know, some of the things we need to keep in mind as we go through this. Verse 17 of chapter Job 5. 17. So Eliphaz is putting a positive spin on his advice by telling Job that inevitable or desirable is a situation of the one of one God cares enough to chasten. So now he says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. So now he's telling him, well, you won't repent. So God is chastising you, and I want you to know you would be happy now knowing that God did this and you repented, okay? Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. God did this to you, Job, and it's because you've sinned. And God is chastising you, and I want you to be happy, Job. I want you to be happy, you know? Smile and be happy. Do not despise what God is doing to you. For he bruises, but he binds up. It reminds me of one of our parishioners years ago. Remember, you don't remember her. Her name was Jessie. I won't tell you her last name. And she broke her arm, so I went to visit her, and she said to me, I said, well, what happened? You know, I said, you broke your arm. She said, what happened? I said, well, God pushed me. I go, okay. You know, how do you answer that? So after a while, when I was ready to leave, I said, well, what do you want me to pray for? Pray that God would heal me. See how mixed up people can get? There was no reason, you know, for this individual, there was no reason why they fell. They just fell. So somebody pushed me, must have been God. Well, so how people think, and that's what this guy, for he bruises and he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7. No evil shall touch you. So, you know, it's interesting to read how people, I gotta hurry. It's interesting how people interpret trouble. Being, you know, in hospice all these years, and, you know, death and sickness and all, you know, things coming along, how people interpreted their illness, or how other people interpret their illness for them. And that's how we have Job doing on here, and that his friends are interpreting his illness for him. So Scripture often offers an explanation that corresponds to Job's dilemma. Jesus was without sin and guilt. Even so, Jesus suffered unjustly and learned obedience through his suffering. So Jesus is the righteous one he died for the unrighteous. So he was the just one, and he suffered unjustly. So that does happen. We see that happening with Christ and with his redemptive work. Here we get a glimpse into the possible resolution of Job's plight. As we will see, Job changes his disposition toward God as he learns something about God. In the end, it is not Eliphaz's secret word that reveals the nature of God. What is Eliphaz's secret word? It is Job 4:12. See what his secret word is. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. What's he saying? I heard from God. And this is what he tells me, Job. You're bad. See that? Somebody, you know, I got a word from God. I got a word from the Lord. Okay, what does it say? You always like, all right, I don't know about this, but go ahead. And sometimes they're good, and sometimes they're like, you got to be kidding me, you know? What happens, though, is people interpret. Spirit is always subject to the person, okay? And people can misinterpret and get their ideas and God's ideas mixed up. And when they get the God's ideas and their ideas mixed up, they're going to add confusion and disharmony, discord to your life and to the things around you, and that's not God. He doesn't bring discord. He brings harmony. He brings solutions. He doesn't bring, what are you going to do with this? That's, you know, what we have to determine. I liked last week's lesson talked about, if I can find it here. I've used it a couple times. During World War II, European Jews were being imprisoned and murdered by the millions. Eli Weiss was a prisoner at the infamous Auschwitz prison camp. There, his mother and sister died. At Auschwitz, he watched as 3 Jewish scholars put God on trial for indifference to the suffering of God's people. The three scholars found God guilty of the charges. Their decision left them in an uncomfortable silence. And after some time, one of the scholars asked, "What shall we do now?" One of the colleagues responded, "Let us pray." You know, we don't understand, but we have to trust him. And you know, in the midst of millions of people dying, what do we have to do? Well, we pray. And so that's what, you know, when you don't have answers, we pray. When we're in total discord, we pray. When we're all upset and bent out of shape, we pray. When things are going well and everything is flowing smoothly, we pray. That's the solution. We pray and put ourselves before God. So our sufferings often lead us to question the ways of God. Even so, we are compelled to call upon him. So we have to see how that God is working through the situation in our life to help us become. Now, the thing about Job, and you know, you read the end of the book, so we'll jump ahead to the end of the book. You read the end of the book, God doesn't explain to Job why this happened. Job, God defends Job to the three friends, and then Job is blessed doubly, but there's no reason. And I think that's intentional, because we always have to have a reason. Well, why are you doing this? Well, God doesn't have to have a reason that we will understand. It's just like who we are as a person. Why did God make me this way? Well, you dummy, you're you. You know, he made you because you're you. Well, that's no answer. Well, what are you looking for? Well, this is the point. God has this in store for us, and you're you, and you're the only you that can be here to do this, so therefore it's your life. Now do this. No questions asked. You know, kicks you in the butt and says, "Move it, kid." No, he's the good shepherd that says, "David, come on." You know, he always leads us. We are called to follow. And what happens with the questions and the doubts and the indecisions, we sit down on the ash heap and wonder why. God's saying, "Come on, guys." Right. Yep. Now, the shepherd will, the sheep who keeps running off, he'll break its leg. Well, that's not humane. Well, it's better to break the leg than for the sheep to wander off and get eaten by the wolf or bear or something, you know? So he breaks the leg, then he carries it, and then he feeds it. And when the leg is healed, the lamb has learned to follow and be with the shepherd. So these situations in life are to create a dependency upon God, not a separation from him. Bildad. He sounds like a wonderful man, right? Bildad. So Bildad gets his choice. He gets his opportunity to straighten out Job. So chapter 8. Who would like to have a name, Bildad? It's like. So Bildad, he wants Job to repent too, because all those guys know that it's, my goodness, it's time to quit. Bildad, you know, he's got it figured out. He's even worse than Eliphaz. So then Bildad the Shumite said, "How long will you speak these things?" How long are you going to keep saying this? Don't you know you need to repent? And how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? You're just blowing smoke. That's not in the Bible. But verse 1. How and the words of your mouth will be like a strong wind. You're just blowing air. Oh, I know what it is. You're just blowing hot air. Then verse 5. If thou wouldest seek God, let's read up here. Verse 5 and 6, 8, 5. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. So though you begin, basically saying, you need to repent, Job. You need to get right with God. To him, Job's lament was nothing more than a strong wind, and Bildad accused Job of subverting God's justice. God is punishing you. He has taken your children. He's taken all your lands and your servants and your millions of dollars. He's taken it all, and you are subverting. God has a plan, and you're not going along with the plan, Job. You may think there are no people like this, but there are. And they reside in the church, not our church. I'd kick them out. People say, well, here's the thing we have to quit. Why is it let's say predators and people who have an agenda in life like to find churches, people, congregations where they can be accepted. Then they don't have to change. They are accepted for who they are. God will take care of them. God will bless them. Welcome, come. But when difficulties come, they know the answer, and they're putting people in their place. Like the guy who told the widow, her husband died, and they told the widow, says, don't come back to church. Says, your crying interrupts our praise service. and they tell people why their kids died. One lady, her daughter was killed. She's 17, 18 years old, and she was going to college. She commuted back and forth to college, so this is in the region. And she was the prom queen. She was, she was top in her class. She was valedictorian. She was beautiful, cheerleader, all this stuff. And she was killed going to class. And one of the church members said to her, well, the reason your daughter died, God knew she was going to be a prostitute when she got older. So God took her to heaven before that happened. Okay? You see how stupid people think? Because they can't, think about that there's no reason for this child to die. None. So there's got to be one, and so this is what popped into their head. So this must be the reason. And it's just as stupid as the guy coming up to the guy whose wife is in the casket, and he says, well, I sure hope she looks better in heaven than she does here. And guess what? They were sincere. They were sincerely stupid. So, and this is Bildad and these guys comforting Job. They have an agenda that says bad things only happen to bad people. Job, you got to be a bad person, and you've had us fooled all this time. So you need to repent. And this guy, he really hammers Job as you go through here, that you've got to repent, and this God did this to you, and God is not receiving the credit for destroying you, and if you don't do this, it's going to get worse. Well, Job is saying, let me die. I don't care. Everything's gone, and he's scraping the sores. He's in pain. He's in agony. He's done everything but kill himself. And so he's sitting there listening to these guys give him comfort. So you see, not everybody's advice is good advice. Everybody has an opinion. Doesn't mean that they're right. But the only one that counts is Jesus. And when you have a right relationship with him, you don't understand, but you know you trust him. And in the end, we will see him. That's what we know. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for your word, O God, that speaks to our hearts, and we are grateful for your word and your experience, this experience with Job. And Lord, it was difficult, severe, painful for Job, but yet, Lord, it offers us insight into life and into your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.